Okay, I won't do it today. I won't ask you guys to move. Let's go ahead and pray to get started, just to kind of focus in on the message for tonight. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts, that this message will speak to us about the importance of worship and how it matters. It matters in our lives. And Lord, I pray that the seeds of your word will fall into fertile ground in our hearts, and I'm including myself because I need to hear this and I need to be reminded of this constantly. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can come to your house, that we can praise you, that we could worship you, and that we can seek you. Because we need to be in that seeking. We must never tire of your word. And I know that sometimes we're not as excited as we should be about your word. And please help us refresh that. That we may look at your word, that we may listen, and it be something that we thirst for, that we hunger for, that we desire, and that it isn't just something that we come to hear because we hear it, something that we have to do because it's expected, but something that we desire because we desire you, because we want more, so much more than in this relationship, Lord. We want so much more out of this spiritual life that we have. We don't want to just be living. We don't want to be just going through motions, but we want to live it for real, that it be meaningful every single day of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we're going to be talking about worship. And this psalm that this particular verse is coming from, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you," begins with the psalmist saying how he loves being in God's house, how he loves hearing God's word, that he hungers and thirsts for it, like it's something that he really searches. I don't know. We have mixed ages in here, so I'm going to try to come up with an example that maybe all of us kind of remember. Maybe, and maybe still practicing, I don't know. But do you remember that first person you had a crush on? Okay? And maybe nobody in the whole school knew that you had a crush on this person. I remember there was a person, it was in fifth grade, I had a crush on this guy. And nobody knew that I had a crush on this guy. And I remember that I would purposely place myself in situations where I knew he was gonna walk by. Because, of course, you wanted to have that eye contact moment. So you would place yourself in that very strategic place where you knew he was going to walk by with his friends. And of course, you made it look like you just made, you were just there, like you didn't plan it at all. You weren't, looking for it, but you were. Like all night long, you were thinking about how to make it look like you were not planning it, but you really had spent all night planning. Okay, I'm gonna stand here, so I gotta go stand by the water fountain for so many minutes, and then I gotta walk by the tree because he usually then, by that time, he's gonna be walking in that area. And you would do anything and everything to be around in the areas that he was there because you really like this person and you wanted an opportunity to talk with them. You wanted an opportunity to get to know them. It was exciting. And man, does anybody here remember your heart pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa? Yeah? That moment, no, your heart never went pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa? Never? Not even with Stephanie? Maybe. Ah, okay. Sometimes it goes pa 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 pa. Okay, that moment that your heart would go just, you know, they would talk to you and your heart was racing, okay? Those moments. That's what we're talking about when we are talking about a relationship with God. And that love, that desire, that pursuit, okay? Because what you were doing there, what I was doing there, fifth grade, little old me, I was like, what, 11 years old? I think about 11 years old now, and I'm like, yikes. But 11-year-old me at that moment was pursuing this guy. That's what I was doing. Like, we don't want to maybe say it so many words, but that's what I was doing. I was pursuing him. And sometimes we do not pursue God. We don't pursue him. We don't desire him. Somehow we feel happy and excited. You know, when I've seen people come to the Lord's feet so many times. And at first they are so excited about this relationship with God and getting to know him. But man, 2, 3, 4 weeks into the relationship with Jesus, it just becomes old. It becomes too tiresome. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too complicated. And we got to come to church and we got to learn the Bible. And there's all these rules and there's all these things that we have to do. But you notice that, you notice the wording that I just was using? All the rules, all the things you have to do. What is missing? That you want it, that you desire it, that there's no heart. Okay? If you are with a person, and we've given this example before, if you are with somebody who's just, even friendship, if I, as a friend to Iris, say to Iris, hey, Iris, I'm your friend, but, you know, I'm here because I got nobody else to be with. I'm just here tonight with you, talking to you. Maybe we could go have, you know, eat something together. But I'm just with you because nobody funner's around. How would that make you feel? Yeah. It wouldn't make you feel very good at all. And so I think sometimes we get that familiar relationship with Christ to such a point that we lose the wonder of that relationship. The beauty of that relationship, of how amazing God is. And so, if you look at this, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The psalmist says in another verse, he says, better one day in your courts, better one day in your house than 1,000 outside. Or elsewhere. So for a person to say, man, I desire to be in your house, is because they really do. There's a love, there's a desire there. And so the whole thing comes from, what is the purpose of worship? What is the purpose? What is at the very heart of worship? And I'm just going to go through a little bit of class here for us to understand. Now, this is a picture of the tabernacle. Okay, of the basic components of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was made by instructions per God. And Moses did the tabernacle based on these instructions that God gave him. And there were very specific things. There was a bronze altar, a bronze laver or place to wash your hands. And then there was a place that was a holy place. Okay, and there were certain things here. Right here, though, right before the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. And it was an incense that was always to be presented before the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was the place. Nobody went into the Holy of Holies, ever, except once a year, where the high priest would go in, okay, and there was a veil right here, and he would go in, and he would have little bells on his clothes, and he would have a rope tied around his waste. And so the idea was he would go in and he would present a sacrifice before God for the people once a year. And the reason why was because this place was so holy. God's presence was so strong and so holy that no human being can stand it. And sometimes if the high priest was not at his best, he was not doing things correctly before God. If he went in there, that's why he had the little bells. If the little bells wouldn't be sounding cling, 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 that means he probably died, dropped dead, okay? Because he just couldn't stand God's presence. And then they would get the rope and they would pull him out of there. So this was a place that was to be very carefully entered. And only one person could enter it. And right before that was the altar of incense. So let's talk about this incense. According to Exodus chapter 30, verses 6 through 8, this incense was to burn continually, okay, before the Lord for generations to come. It was never to be taken out of there. And if we look at Exodus 30, verses 34 to 37, it talks about how this incense was a special formula that God specifically gave his people. And he instructs them, I don't want you to change it. I don't want you to use something else ever. It always has to be the same formula. And so God has very specific instructions for that incense. He has very specific instructions of how it is presented, and it's always in front of this. Now, if you guys have ever studied the tabernacle, you will know that a lot of the tabernacle, if not all of it, is very symbolic. Everything stands for something. And so the incense here symbolizes worship and praise before God's presence. Notice those two things that we just looked in the back. It's always there, right? And two, it's a special formula. You can't change the formula. So we're going to look at that as we look into the symbolism of this. But worship and praise, let's look at exactly what we're talking. We're going to define our terms here. Worship, okay, the Greek word, I don't want to massacre it, so I have it written there. It means to prostrate in front, kneel before, expression of deep reverence or supplication. For praise, and this is in the Hebrew word for praise in the Old Testament, means to exalt, glorify, give thanks, or to bless. So regardless of what word you're using, worship or praise, both of them, the Greek word or the Hebrew word, obviously it has to do with praising, worshiping, the way that you present yourself before God. It's deep reverence. Now, how do we worship? Okay, so some quick ideas here about how, biblically, how we worship God. It talks about how we can worship God out loud, verbally, and screaming, hollering. We know that the Israelites, when they went around seven times Jericho, we know that they gave a shout at the end. It was for 7 days that they did this. And the last day, they went around seven times, and when they finished, they screamed. And the scream was so powerful and so intense, and God was working. It had such anointing that it brought down the walls of Jericho. Now here in 1 Samuel 4:5, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. We also have to prostrate, and it means to bow down. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And that is found in Psalm 95:6. And so the whole idea here is that our physical body is reflecting what's inside of us. I don't know if you have ever had the experience where you want to worship God and lying down in bed doesn't cut it. And so you have to stand up and you have to walk around and you have to raise your hand. And if you ask me, why are you doing this? It's because my heart inside, that's how I want to worship God. That's what I'm feeling at that moment. Sometimes there are moments that I will worship God and I just throw myself on the floor because that is a reflection of what I'm feeling inside of the reverence I have for God at that moment. So there's no, in this sense, there's no particular, it has to be this way or that way. It's just a reflection of what's going on. Sometimes in my worship for God, I've gone to different churches where they worship God in different ways. And it's not that I'm attacking my more silent brothers and sisters. But, you know, when there's no clapping and they just go like this or wave your hands. And I'm like, how can you do that? Because if I hear a song, I want to clap my hands. If I'm worshiping, I want to raise my hands. Like, I'm just, this is me. This is who I am. And because it's what's coming out of my heart to worship God. And it's really odd for me to see somebody who's just like, it's odd. It's weird to me. There's dancing and with instruments, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. We also have an applause to clap your hands. We have in Psalms where it says, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Meditating, because it doesn't always have to be screaming and shouting. It could be just moments of meditation. And we're not talking about meditation here like becoming one with the universe. That's not the one we're talking about, okay? The meditating that we're talking about is you thinking about what God has done in your life. Like, there is no formula here. You could think about maybe something that you've just read in the Bible that is like freaking you out and you're like, man, I never understood this before, and you're just thinking, how can I apply this to my life? Or maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know the direction that I'm going to. Lord, please help me. Give me some kind of illumination. Help me understand. Because there are moments that we want to praise God, but it's a silent worship. It's not a loud and rowdy one. It's more of a calm one. Lifting hands. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Being still. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I remember that I had this opportunity with the school some years ago where we went to different places in Europe as a, like the Europe trip for the seniors of the school. And we went, you know, Miami doesn't have any forests or anything like that. So I had this opportunity. It was a little town in Austria, and it had cows and sheep and goats, and it was springtime, because in the wintertime it's all full of snow, and there was green pastures and trees and a whole bunch of flowers everywhere. And we had like a few days there, and I will tell you that I had the most amazing conversations with God just walking through those fields. That's all I did. I was like, oh, Juan, see ya. I've got to talk with God. So I would go off, and I would just walk and walk and walk in those hills. And it was so amazing to be in nature and to be able to talk with God and have that conversation with him. It was one of the most beautiful times that I've ever had. And it was very peaceful. It was very calm. It was one of those things where God just said, okay, just be still and look and enjoy what I'm showing you. It was very wonderful to experience that. And if I told you that's all to worship, that's a lie, because that is just the beginning of worship, okay? Romans 12, verse 1, actually, not verse 2, it says here, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I want to point out to you the therefore, okay? Whenever you get to a therefore in an argument, it's a conclusion, right? It's ta-ta-da, you said A, you said B, you said D. Therefore, your conclusion, this and this and this. This is a conclusion. And the conclusion of this is that you're going to offer your bodies, your life, yourself, as a living sacrifice, holy and accepting to God. So here, it's not just verbal worship. Here, it's not just singing at church and clapping your hands. But the conclusion is you're going to offer everything that you are, your life, yourself, everything to God as a living sacrifice. Okay. But what is it concluding? Why is it concluding? What's been said before? And I mention it because it's important for us to understand what's been said before. And obviously a lot has been said before because we're in Romans 12. So what did Romans 1 through 11 basically say? And there's one or a series of verses that kind of pinpoint the main argument. And that is found in Romans 3, 23 through 25. And it says here, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If we all understand that we have all been marked with sin, if it were by us all alone trying to be saved, could we ever be saved? Never. Could you ever be good enough to enter into God's kingdom? I could be good. I could try to be good. I could try to be, you know, good one day. I bet you the next day I'll mess it up. Maybe I could be good 1 hour. But I'm sure that maybe there will be a bad thought somewhere that will kind of ruin it. The point is, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We are all sinners. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. That's the main argument. Therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that we don't deserve it, but God has said, Joe, I love you enough to say, if you say you believe in Jesus, I will forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to give you eternal life. Caesar, God says that he loves you so much that, yes, you may have all this sin in your life, but he will forgive you if you recognize him. If we think about this, if we really have our moment of thinking about this, and I've had conversations with people have a hard time with this. How can God forgive me? There's some people that just have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness. But if we really understand, man, even on my worst days, if I truly and honestly ask God for forgiveness, God forgives me. That's incredible. That God will present me as righteous because of what Jesus did, because of Jesus' love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we understand what Jesus did, we can then say, okay, of course, my life is yours, God. Of course, everything that I am is yours. And I think that we forget this. Because if we remember this constantly, if we remember this, we understand exactly who we are. Who am I without God? Nothing. I owe him everything. Everything. Not a little piece of me. No, I owe him everything. And because of that, my life needs to be a holy sacrifice. From the moment I wake up and my eyes open, till the moment I go to sleep at night, my life has to be worship for him. Because I want it that way, because I desire it that way. I've heard, you know, an older man who has told me that he can't stand his wife. And he tells me, you know what? God has to love me because I've been putting up with this woman for many years now. And I'm like, okay, that's nice. I mean, I know that. But if you are doing that thinking God owes you because you've done that, it's worthless. If you are there because you want to please God, that's a different story. But it is so easy for us as human beings to try to take credit for everything good that we do. If we do a good deed, we're not thinking, oh, God is pleased with this. We're thinking, wow, I feel good because I did something good today, or I was nice to somebody. And we have to be in check with that because our flesh constantly is trying to take God's glory. It really is. It's constantly battling with us. If I did this kind act, if I'm good, if I'm, you know, it's not because I really am good. It's because of God's work in me, and I want to glorify him. If we look at these verses, Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it talks about the heart. Sometimes with our actions, we're saying one thing, but our heart is far away. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 tells us, "But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." We think that because we did A, B, and C, we're so good. But you know what? God is right there searching the heart. You think you're all that, you're filling yourself up with pride. God searches the heart. If we look at Psalm 139, and this is a very impactful psalm to me, if you want to read the whole thing, but here the psalmist is telling God, God, search me and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In other words, he's saying, God, look at my heart and test me. Man, you have to be pretty confident in saying that to God. And you have to be careful in saying that to God because you're telling him, I want to know what's wrong and I want you to correct it. I want you to put things right in me. To put yourself in God's hands like that, to tell God, God, correct me. Even though God's going to correct you anyway because he loves you, but you're willingly going into it. You're willingly saying, you're not fighting him, You're going willingly and saying, God, test me and correct me. I'm willing. I'm here. And those are hard words to say. Those are words that you say when you are so focused and in love and you're so committed to having a life of worship and praise in your life, in the way that you live, in the way that you do things. I really wanted to just focus on the word hineni. In Hebrew, it is one word, but in our language, it is a phrase that says, here I am. And I want to explain to you what it means. It expresses total readiness to give oneself. It's an offer of total availability. These are examples of when this word appears in the Old Testament. When God called out to Moses from the burning bush, Moses replied, hineni. And you know, of course, what happened after that. The calling was very great. When God approached Abraham to ask him to offer his only son as sacrifice, Abraham responded, hineni, here I am, total availability, not knowing what God was about to ask. God called out to the young boy Samuel three times before Samuel finally responded, hineni, I'm listening. I'm totally in this. Many hundreds of years later, when God asked who would go for him in Isaiah 6, and the prophet Isaiah responded, hineni, send me. Hineni is a strong phrase, and we can only say it if you are so committed to this. And I say committed because we're inconstant beings. One day we are so committed to God, we are so serious, we are so strong, and then other days our resolve and our desire, our drive for him is so much less. And I challenge you to ask God to give you, to help you focus, to be able to crucify that flesh each day so that you can tell God, hineni, I'm here totally available to you. And everything that I do for you, God, I want to give you all that I am. What is worship? The Archbishop William Temple said, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. When you really think about that definition, it's every aspect of your life being totally submitted to God. That is worship. That is true worship. Every moment, you are living it to worship God. And this, to me, every once in a while, I review different things that I've learned. And man, this catches me off guard every time. Because I think, wow, how I fall short of this so much. And I want it. I want to be so surrendered to him. I want to be able to say hineni to that point every day, every moment. It is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, because it's total surrender to God, to his sovereignty. Ravi Zacharias says, worship is a posture of life that takes as its primary purpose the understanding of what it really means to love and revere God. So it, singing and praising and moments of worship is not enough. We're talking about a lifestyle of worship. A life, everyday actions, applications, thoughts, everything under the guidance of God. And obviously, we're all in this process of sanctification. We're all in this process of being more and more like Christ. But the reason why I bring it up is, one, because I want to bring attention to it for us to be aware of it. But two, for us to also say, God, this is my goal. I want to get to this point. And obviously, I'm going to have days that I'm going to be closer to that and days that I'm going to be farther than that. But it's my goal to not just sing a song for you, but to live a life that is going to be worship, and that the incense is going to go into your presence, and it's going to be pleasing to you. These are different people that I've mentioned in the past that I consider people whose lives remind me of what a real worshiper is. And I'm just going to talk about one of them. Well, this is Nick Vigashuk. And he's Australian. He's a son of pastors, and he was born, they weren't expecting him to be born this way, but he was born without, obviously, any limbs. And he describes at a certain point, he was about 11 or 12 years old, he was in the bathtub, and he had water, and he was always, you know, very active, and there was nothing that he wouldn't do, even though he had this form. But he was very depressed, and he thought about committing suicide at that moment. And he did not do it because he thought that there was going to be no purpose to his life. He is somebody who has spoken to millions of people, an evangelist for Christ, and he has gotten married, and I believe he has two children. And so it's incredible what God has done in his life. A life that says, Hineni, a life that says, I am willing, I am here, totally committed, available to you whenever you need me, whenever you call. Habakkuk chapter 3, here the prophet is having a hard time dealing with God's judgment. And he's upset with God, and he's questioning God. And finally, at the conclusion of his debate with God, he realizes how important it is to worship him no matter the circumstance. Can we worship God in unanswered prayer? That's a hard one. Can we worship God when things seem unfair? Can we worship God when we're in pain? Can we worship God when we see somebody we love in pain? Can we worship God and live a life totally committed to worshiping him when things are difficult, when things are testing us? And here he says, finally, at the end, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, okay, everything is really stinky right now, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. So it doesn't matter the circumstances, the unanswered prayer, the things that may seem unfair, the pain I may be going through, the pain that I see others are going through, the loneliness, the difficulties, the obstacles. I'm still going to worship you because you have done everything for me. If we go back to that Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet God has opened a way for us so that we can be in his presence all the time. Let us stand and pray. Lord, we come into your presence and we thank you. I really don't think that there are any words that we could possibly use to really express our gratitude and the awe that we have of you. When we lose that awe and when we lose that wonder of who you are, of how amazing you are, of how you love us, of how you've given so much to us, Lord. When we lose that desire to pursue you, when we lose sight of just giving you our all, and not doing it in an angry way, not doing it upset that we have to do what we have to do, but doing it willingly and of good cheer, with a grateful heart, offering our lives to you, Lord, for all that you have given us. Because I think it is our human nature to cling to things, to hold on to things, because we're always afraid of losing. If we give too much, we're going to lose. And you're exactly the opposite. You say, give me because I will give you more. You're afraid that I'm going to take and I'm going to limit and I'm going to control. And that's not what God's love is all about. When we say Hineni and we say, Lord, here I am, the blessings are so much. The abundance of the love and of the strength and of the wisdom and the vision that you give us is astonishing. But we really, truly have to take that step every day, every moment. My life is yours, Lord. Everything that I have is yours. And I lay it at your altar. Bring that joy. Bring that love. Bring that desire to pursue. Bring that desire to learn. Bring that desire to seek you out, Lord, to our lives. So that our worship and our praise may be like the incense, perfect offering for you, for the Creator of all things, our Lord Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. I'm going to ask Mike to help me out.